Ooh, my shirt could be an issue. Maybe if I stick it here. Is that better? Okay. All right. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It's so awesome to see you guys today. I just love you guys so much. Well, you know, last week we started a series on the favor of God. And the Lord kind of took us back to the very beginning, which is, what do we believe about ourselves and what are we saying about ourselves? Because we're never going to be able to function in the favor of God until we start saying what God says and we are an imitator of Jesus. Remember us talking about that?
Yeah.
So today we're going to move forward. But I want to go back to our base scripture, which is Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 52. Well, and ending in verse 52. And the scripture says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and men." Notice that this is a progressive verse. He increased in wisdom. He increased in maturity in how to use that wisdom. And he increased in favor with God first, and then men. And, favor is vital to our role of what God has planned for us and his will for us. And if we don't start functioning in agreement with it, we're going to be bucking it, and we're going to keep missing it. So today I want to look at the role that favor has in our lives and the power that it has in our lives. And so I wanted to look at some examples that we see in the scripture of God's favor on people. And so I want to start with Nehemiah. And, you know, in Nehemiah was a Hebrew man who had been conquered, put in slavery, but the favor of God caused him to rise up to be the cupbearer to the king. Isn't that awesome? And so we know that he had a relationship with God, that he sought God. You know, let's go to Nehemiah chapter 2. And at this time it was King Artaxerxes is who he was the cupbearer to. And the king started noticing that, you know, his face looked a little sad, and you could tell that there was something on his mind. And the favor of God was there for the king to even ask him, "What's the matter with you?" You know? And so Nehemiah, in verse 5 of chapter 2, he said, "And I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, I ask that you would send me to Judah, the city of my father's tombs, that I may rebuild it." That is an odd thing to ask of a conquered nation, isn't it? Man, that is pretty bold. And furthermore, in verse 7, it says, "And furthermore, if it pleases the king, let letters be given to me for the governors of the region beyond the river, that they may permit me to pass through till I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make beams for the gates in the citadel, which pertains to the temple, and for the city wall, and for all the house that I will occupy." And the king granted them to me according to the good hand of my God that was upon me. Isn't that awesome? I mean, to think that he had so much pull and so much favor. And notice, this was not manipulated favor. It wasn't even negotiated favor. This was supernatural favor of God. Man, favor opened the door for Nehemiah and gave him great influence to fulfill the kingdom cause that God had placed on his heart. And he did it with godly influence. Isn't that awesome? And the next person I want to look at is Esther. Now, you know, as a kid, I used to love the book of Esther. I would read it over and over and over, and half the time I really didn't know what it was saying, but I liked the book, you know? Because it was kind of like a fairy tale, you know? And I often put myself in Esther's position. What would that be like, you know, to be this slave girl, once again, conquered, and to actually come to the point of being queen? And so, you know, this used to be one of my favorite stories out of the Bible. But let's back it up just a little bit, because this king had another wife before her, and she was a trophy wife. She was very beautiful, you know, and so much so that there was jealousy, I mean, you know, and the king threw this huge party, and she threw a party for all of her women friends, and, you know, and the next day the king asked her to come to his party, and she was like, well, I can't come to your party. I got my own party going on here. And it embarrassed the king. It embarrassed him. And so all of his advisors said, well, you know, let's just go get you some beautiful virgin, and we'll just have Vashti demoted. Well, this pleased the king. Because if you think about it, all of the other governors and rulers that came from that area, if he hadn't have done something, she could have shown other women how to act that way. And that just was not acceptable back in those days. So I want to look at Esther chapter 2 and verse 15 now. She had been being prepared for this, and she listened to the eunuch, and she did exactly what he said to do. And so it's in verse 15, it says, now when the turn came for Esther, the daughter of the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her as his daughter to go into the king, she requested nothing except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, and the custodian of the women advised. And Esther obtained favor in the sight of all who saw her. You know, Vashti had physical beauty. But Esther not only had the physical beauty, but she was crowned with that glory that we talked about last week in Psalms chapter 8. She was attractive to everyone there. There wasn't a single person there that didn't think she was the most beautiful. Isn't that awesome? And in verse 17 it says, and the king loved Esther more than all of the other women, and she obtained grace and favor in his sight more than all of the other virgins. So he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. Man, that's awesome. And, you know, while all of this was taking place, there was a governor in the land named Haman. And he so hated Mordecai and was so jealous of him that he determined that he was going to create this plot to not only kill Mordecai, but the whole Hebrew nation. Man, I mean, that's a lot of hate. And so Mordecai, you know, he tore his clothes, put ashes on, you know, sackcloth and ashes. And in chapter 5, he sent a message to Esther because she had no idea what was going on. And Mordecai told them to tell Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape the king's palace any more than any of these other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you will come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And so Esther's reply to Mordecai was to go and gather the Jews and have them fast and pray for her, that she would have favor with the king. And at the end of verse 16, it says, "And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." And she was not allowed to just go in and say, "Hi, king, how you doing?" Sit on his lap. I mean, you know, you just don't do that. And so in chapter 5, verse 2, it says that when Esther entered into the royal court and the king saw Queen Esther standing in the court, that she found favor in his sight. And the king held out to Esther the golden scepter that was in his hand. And Esther went near and touched the top of the scepter. And the king said to her, "What is it that you wish, Queen Esther? What is it that you request? It shall be given to you up to half of the kingdom." Now that's favor. And at this point, she's at a crossroads, just like many of us are. When godly favor comes upon us and we come to that crossroads, are we going to take and scoop up the riches and the glory, or are we going to do what God's called us to do? This was a kingdom cause. You know, God has a kingdom purpose for each and every one of us. And Satan will always come with another choice. He will always come with another choice. And you think about it, Esther came from a conquered nation. She was a slave girl who ended up being queen. She lived very well. God's favor was on her. But it wasn't just for her to indulge on herself. It was for a kingdom purpose. It was to save the Hebrew people from being absolutely massacred. Man, how many of us have a kingdom purpose and we're not too sure if we want to step into it or not? So I'm going to leave that story there, and we'll kind of can pick that up next week as well. But now I want to look at Daniel, and let's look at Daniel chapter 1. And once again, the Hebrew people are being a conquered nation. Boy, again. And there were some young boys that were hand-picked, and the king at that time, Nebuchadnezzar, wanted them to eat this special diet because they believed that this special diet helped the brain to grow, helped you to give you wisdom and so forth and so on. But Daniel and his friends were like, if we eat this food, this is actually breaking the commandment of the Lord. So Daniel, it says in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor the wine in which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And in verse 9, it says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and goodwill with the chief of the eunuchs. Isn't that awesome? And it ended up that Daniel and his friends ended up being the wisest of all of these young people. And Daniel, let's face it, he was called to counsel the king, many kings other than Nebuchadnezzar. He had favor. But he always used it in a way that would benefit all. And so we need to kind of change our thoughts You know what God has called you to? There's a kingdom purpose behind it. And it's not just so that you can be rich or have everything that you want and have your life just go down this beautiful primrose path. There is a kingdom purpose behind what God has called each and every one of us to do. And the last person I want to look at today is Joseph. And you know, Joseph, man, he went through a lot. But you know, I was teaching the kids a few weeks ago about Joseph. And I thought that this was interesting. When Joseph became second in command over all of Egypt, he said, if I hadn't have gone through what I went through, I wouldn't have been able to rule the people well. Isn't that awesome? He never lost hope. He realized that God's favor was on him. And you know, as he stepped through his life, it says all through Genesis that Joseph found favor in God's sight. And he prospered everything that was put into his hand. Isn't that awesome? Thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, goes to Egypt, some guy buys him. He takes over and rules that man's house well. His wife thinks, man, he's kind of good looking. And he won't lay with her because he values his relationship with God above that. Isn't that awesome? Man. So he gets thrown into prison. And yet, God was with him and prospered him. And he ruled the jail and he ruled it well. Isn't that awesome? He never let the circumstances of life bring him down. And that's the way that we need to be. Man, this is just so awesome. Joseph had a kingdom purpose as well. Not only did he save the Hebrew nation, but he also saved Egypt. Isn't that cool? I mean, it just excites me to think that God's will and purpose for my life is not only going to impact my family and my community, but it's going to give me the opportunity to impact nations. That's what we're called to do. Man. Genesis 39:21. And this is all throughout Joseph's story. But I just wanted to point this scripture out. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison, just like he gave him favor in the sight of Potiphar, just like he gave him favor in the sight of Pharaoh. Everywhere that he went, it was a supernatural favor. It was not something that he negotiated or that he manipulated. You know, out in the world, we are taught to manipulate and negotiate favor. And that's not what I'm talking about at all. This is a supernatural favor that we need to learn how to function and operate in. You know, we're supposed to be taking over the world for Jesus. And we've been empowered to make a difference in our home, in our businesses, in our communities, and in our nation. So I ask you, where are the Esthers? Where are the Josephs? Why are we afraid to rise up and stand in the favor and the anointing that God has put upon us? And I just want to encourage you, as God's dealing with me on this, I get to pass this on to you because this is exciting. But we need to mature into this. And we're all at different levels. And we all need to have grace on each other as to each level that we're in. We need each other. We need the gifts and talents that each other has to offer. So I want to ask you a question. Out of the people that we looked at in the Bible today, where did the favor come from? It came from God. And it's not like the world's favor that tries to manipulate and negotiate. But it was supernatural favor. So who did God give them favor with? Man. How about ungodly? Unbelievers. Nasty people. Let's think about it. Pharaoh proclaimed himself to be a god. And so did Nebuchadnezzar. Isn't that true? And yet they had such divine favor on them. And they walked through and saved a whole nation's. Man, we need to start thinking about this. You know, we think that we can't even get favor with our family and our friends. You know, the Lord spoke to me about that. You know, I'm going, what is going on with my kids? I just want them to, you know. And the Lord just said, Sharis, shut up and pray the word over your children. And do you know, since we went back to Great Falls and spent Thanksgiving with both of our boys, and I am telling you what, our youngest son was engaged and is now unengaged, and he is excited. He says, if this isn't the woman that God gave me, then what do I have to look forward to? He's excited. He's in the Word. We bought him a little netbook, and so he's listening to Andrew. He's building a foundation for himself. He realized that he had built a foundation on what Mom and Dad thought, and not so much on how he felt, and based on his own personal relationship with God. God's turning the tide. Now his desire is to go to Karis Bible College and be exactly what God's called him to be. And I'm telling you, he's got a 6-year contract with the military, with the Air Force. But my God can get him where he needs to go. He called me the other day and he says, President Obama is wanting to get rid of 1 million military soldiers. 1 million. And he says, but if that happens, Mom, he says, I've been promised that I can be honorably discharged. My GI Bill will remain intact. And they could even pay me some type of like severance type pay for letting me go early. And he says, if that happens, I'm coming to Karis. Isn't that awesome? And my oldest son is, I talked to him just day before yesterday. And he's just so excited about the things of God. He says, I've been going backwards through Andrew's TV programs. And he's gone, it's just awesome. And he says, and I was listening to How to Stay Positive in a Negative World, and Andrew was talking about my grandpa. And I was like, yes, he was. They're turning their lives around, and I don't have anything to do with it. It is the supernatural favor of God on them. Isn't that awesome? So what is the favor for? It is for a kingdom cause. It is not for our selfish agendas. God wants us to prosper individually. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that if we are about God's assignment for our lives, supernatural favor is just going to overwhelm the people around us. So I want to go back and review some of the definitions that I gave last week for God's favor. And remember I told you that I stole this? But I couldn't improve on it, so. So the first definition of God's favor is the attraction of God to you, releasing influence through you so that people now supernaturally like you and trust you. I like that. Last week I was talking about, you know, being a pastor, if I don't have a realm of influence with you, and if you don't trust me, I can't help you. And so it's my desire that you all trust Andy and I. I can't make that happen. But God's favor is an attraction of you to Andy and I. And it's a hefty responsibility for Andy and I. We do not take this lightly. And we love you all very much. God sees your end from the beginning. And I'll tell you, you know, last week I told you that when I was in high school, it was prophesied over me that I would be a pastor's wife, and how I rejoiced when Andy and I got married, and I was like, woohoo, he's not a pastor.
You didn't like that prophecy.
I didn't. But you know, here's the reason why I didn't. I had seen so many pastors injured and their families just destroyed by the church body and church splits and the goats coming in and the wolves coming in and it was awful. I didn't want that. And I certainly didn't want it for my children. So we got out of full-time ministry for a period of time because we were injured, hurt, abused. How many of you have been injured, hurt, and abused by a church? I think we all have. But you know what? We have to not look back, but look forward to what God's assignment is for us. We have to lay those things aside, and we need to come into unity as a body and accomplish the things that God's asked us to do. I'm telling you what, I've just been so stirred up by getting into the favor of God again. I've even started my favor journal over again because it's just so awesome to see God moving in our lives. People are drawn to the God in you, and you need to be aware of it. You know, every Sunday it just blesses me to have the kids run in, and the first thing they do is come and hug Andy and I. And you know what the Lord showed me? Because they're attracted to the God in you. And they're unlike the adults. They're not afraid to show it. Adults have a fear of who could potentially hurt you. Who could do me damage? And there's a wall. We all have to deal with it. But that's not the way that God designed the body of Christ to function. So, the second definition, and I love this definition, is the irresistible charisma of Christ wrapped around an individual who surrenders to a heavenly assignment. Remember last week I told you that Greek word charisma is anointing? We are all wrapped in an anointing that God has put on us. And it's an attraction. Man. And if we obey God and fulfill the heavenly assignment that He has for us, oh, life is good. It's exciting, and we get to live a long life. But have you ever noticed how there may be a particular teacher that you enjoy, and all of a sudden, you know, you kind of start listening to him and you're like going, ugh, that just doesn't taste very good. You kind of feel repelled. You know, you're like, that wasn't as good as I thought it was going to be. Well, you never know what that person may be dealing with in their own personal life. And could they have taken a step out of their heavenly assignment? It makes you wonder. I don't want to ever repel anybody. I want them to be attracted like a magnet to me, to the Jesus in me. So the third definition is God's avenue through you to promote a kingdom cause. You are an avenue that God uses to promote His kingdom. We need to get passionate about His kingdom and stop being so concerned about this world out there and how it functions. We're in this world, but we're not of this world. You know, I want to take you back, and I want to look at Exodus 3, verse 21. This really kind of spoke to me. And this is Moses, and he's at the burning bush. And, you know, God's telling him who he is and who God is, and, you know. But in verse 21, it says, "And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be that when you go, you shall not go empty-handed, but every woman shall ask of her neighbor, namely of her who dwells in her house, articles of silver, articles of gold and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians." This is before Moses ever even went there and the plague started. God already told him the end from the beginning to give him confidence to walk in his favor. Isn't that awesome? But I just want to, you know, because I was praying about that scripture and I was like, man, that's awesome. And God says, yeah, but what did they do with all that gold and silver? And I went, oh, they made this big old idol and started worshiping it. And he goes, see, once again, you're always given a choice. There's always a crossroad and you have to choose. Isn't that just awesome? Man. So I wanted to look at, what about the church today? Let's look at Acts chapter 2. Whoa. And this is only the second time I've used my iPad, and I'm still scared about this four-finger switching back and forth between the Bible and my notes, so I got my Bible. So, in Acts chapter 2, I just wanted to point out, this is like the early church. This is the first, just the beginnings of the Christian life. And how exciting it must have been for the apostles. And I mean, you know, it just thrills me. And, you know, in verse 41, it says, "Then those who gladly received the word and were baptized, and that day were 3,000 souls added to them." Just in one day. But they could tell that those guys had been with Jesus. They were attracted to them. Let's look at verse 47. Or 46, it says, "So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and the breaking of bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved." You know, Andrew has shared, a lot of people have shared, you know, that the church is dwindling and dying. Churches are closing all the time. Why is that? We have lost sight of the kingdom cause. You know, they think that evangelism is going on and knocking on people's door and invading their privacy. How did the early church do it? They went into churches and business areas, and they just let the favor of God draw people to them. You know, it amazes me, and I'm not an evangelist. I want you to understand, I am not an evangelist. But it amazes me at how we as Christians don't wait to hear the question of the unbeliever. But we try to answer the question that they're not even asking. We need to stop. We need to be patient and allow God's favor to draw them to us so that they can ask the questions about, your marriage seems to be pretty good. What are you doing? You seem to be prospering. What's so different about you? But we don't ever take time to wait for that favor to draw them. We need to have a love and a care for those people out there and treat them well. There are so many times that I think that we just ignore them. We have our blinders on and we don't want to look at them because I don't know that I could answer their questions, and I don't know that I really want to get involved in their mess, and I have my own mess, and I, you know. How many of us go through our lives that way? We need to start caring for those hurting people out there. When we truly start caring about people, then they will come and ask us questions. So the people of Israel went and built an idol. They had their choice and they chose wrong. God always brings you back to another choice. He is in constant hot pursuit of us. He wants us to fulfill his plan and his assignment that he has for each one of us. He's constantly looking for that little crack or some way to get in and show himself strong on your behalf. Take you back to Esther. She had a choice. She could have said, half the kingdom, that's pretty good. But she didn't ask for that. She followed through with what God said, and the Hebrew people were saved. You know, I really believe that God is ringing our bell. That it's not about us. If we seek him first and we seek our relationship with him first, great favor is going to come upon this church, and we're going to be able to impact this community, the businesses, the places that we work. But are we willing to do it? Are we willing to dive into a relationship with God and fulfill the assignment that he has for us? He's asking us. He's coaxing us. And if we were aware of it, there are many times that people see the God in us. But because we're so busy, we don't take the time to spend it with them. And rather than having a time of comments, I think that we just need to pray. Maybe get together in groups and just ask God to reveal to us, how do we mature in this favor? He wants us to. He wants us to grow. He wants us to come together in unity and fulfill. Come together as the body, knit together like joints and marrow, and go out and fulfill what God has for us. And we cannot do it all alone. We need each other. I need what Bob and Mickey have to offer. I need what Diana has. I can't do what I'm called to do without you. So I think that what God has just really impressed me with this week is that we need to start praying that God would mature us in his favor. Show us, teach us, help us to listen. Be quiet, be still before him. He has great plans for all of you. And then we need to come up with a plan as a church body with how are we going to do this. What gifts and talents do we have that we can bring to the table? And you all have them. God wouldn't have called you here if it wasn't a talent or a gifting that we needed. So I want to encourage you. God has a plan. And it can impact this community. And you know, as we send people out, it will impact nations. God, if we're willing to be obedient. So what I want to do is I just want to have us get together in groups and just say, God, I just ask over this next week that you reveal to me your plan, that you show me your favor, and that when people are attracted to that favor in me, that I will be quick to hear what the Spirit says. And stop and take time.